And we've been looking at this, at Acts and what Luke's written about the start of the early church and things that were happening. And quite a long time has passed since last week, the end of chapter 5, and now this week, the beginning of chapter 6. And the early church was growing. And they were doing all they could to look after the people that they had in contact with. But as with all groups, there were, unsurprisingly, some who weren't happy. I don't know whether that's ever been your experience within in church life. There are people that that may not be as happy as they could be. A number of years ago, I went with the leadership team of the church we were in at the time to a conference. It was being run by the American church, Willow Creek. We didn't go to America. We just went to Cheltenham, actually. And at Cheltenham Racecourse, although there wasn't any races on, but their big centre there, they had the conference based on there. And one of the sessions was on church leadership and how we could be better leaders. And it was an American pastor speaking, although he wasn't from Willow Creek. He was from another big church in America. And he said that you need different types of leadership depending on the size of the church. And so he was going to spend his time talking about three types of leadership. The leadership of the small churches, the leadership of the medium-sized churches, and the leadership of the big churches. And he said, I'm going to start with the small churches. And by small churches, I mean anyone with a congregation of 500 or less. He was speaking to a British, mainly British contingent of church leaders, so you can imagine the response when he said this. I think the medium-sized churches went up to about 2,000, and then the large churches were sort of bigger than that sort of thing. That's what he was talking about. But he, as I say, his main point was that different churches require different types of leadership, depending on their size, to allow everything to be covered. And in the reading Sally brought to us, we see that the Grecian Jews were complaining about the Hellenistic Jews. Why? Because they felt, rightly or wrongly, that their widows were being overlooked when it came to the daily distribution of food. We must remember that in those days, if a lady became a widow, she probably didn't have any means of supporting herself, or any family that she had. There was no welfare state to appeal to. So within the church, they took the responsibility of providing for those widows, because they had to fend for themselves. James, who was one of the leaders in the church at Jerusalem, said in his letter towards the end of the New Testament, religion that God our Father accepts as pure and faultless is this, to look after orphans and widows in their distress and to keep oneself from being polluted by the world. It was something that pleased God, and the church were doing this, but it seems as though they could have been doing it better. The church at that time was solely made up of Jewish people, and they fell into these two groups, the Grecian Jews and born in other lands other than Palestine and spoke Greek and were much more Greek than Hebrew in their attitudes and outlook. The Hebraic Jews who spoke Aramaic and or Hebrew were people who'd been born in Palestine and preserved the Jewish customs and cultures. The Grecian Jews were concerned about their widows, and they raised it with the apostles, who were the leaders of this growing church. And it's good to raise it, rather than to moan about it, or take it somewhere else, or even take things into their own hands. As the pastor I mentioned earlier, who spoke about leadership of different sized churches, and saying that leadership changes as churches grow, and that the pastor doesn't have to do everything, but should ensure that everything is done. And we need people who take on roles and responsibilities. The apostles were committed to teaching and preaching the word of God. That was their main ministry. And what this new church and any church needs, teaching and preaching. And when they said it would not be right for them to give up their teaching and preaching to wait on tables, they were not saying that it was beneath them or that it was unimportant. But that isn't what they should be doing or focusing on. They know it's something that needs to be addressed. So they call the other disciples and tell them to choose 7 men to take on the responsibility for the waiting on tables and for the distribution of food. And these weren't to be just any 7 men who thought they might like to do it. They were to be 7 men who were full of the Spirit of God and of wisdom. It might seem like the menial task was a bit unimportant, but it was very important. And the situation was already causing division and unrest within these 2 groups. And it needed to be handled well. It wasn't just a job anyone could take on. There is guidance here for us today. Firstly, that when we appoint leaders of the church, it isn't a job just for anyone or for those who feel they might like to have a go. It is an appointment that needs to be carefully and prayerfully considered. That's why when we come to the election of deacons, people are nominated and their names are known well before the annual general meeting, so that the members can have time to bring these names before God and to pray and to discern whether these are people that you would like to serve in leadership. In previous churches, people have said sometimes that we need more deacons, we haven't got a big enough team. And generally my response has been, we only need people if they're the right people. We don't just want to add a few people to the team just to make up the numbers. We need the right people to do the jobs. But it isn't just the deacons, but anyone who takes on a role within the family of God. They have to be the right person for that job. You may remember when God was talking to Moses about the building of the tabernacle. And Moses was wondering how it was going to get done. And then in Exodus 31 verses 1-5 we read, "Then the Lord said to Moses, 'See, I have chosen Bezalel, son of Uri, the son of Hur of the tribe of Judah, and I have filled him with the Spirit of God, with wisdom, with understanding, with knowledge, and with all kinds of skills to make artistic designs for work in gold, silver, and bronze, to cut and set stones, to work in wood, and to engage in all kinds of crafts.'" God had chosen somebody, not just somebody who was a good craftsman, but somebody who was filled with the Spirit of God and with wisdom. God gives different gifts to different people, and as a family of God, we have to discern each other's gifts and allow them to be used for the benefit of all of us. The people, we are told, chose 7 men for the task. And they were men who were known to be full of the Spirit and of wisdom. Both qualities had to be in evidence. Maybe you've met people who are very spiritual, but haven't got much wisdom. Maybe you've met people who have wisdom and aren't very spiritual. God was saying, the apostles were saying to these people here, that those that waited on the tables needed to have the full of the Spirit and of wisdom. You don't have to brag about whether you're wise or whether you're full of the Spirit. People will notice if you conduct yourself in certain ways. In one of the churches we were in, they elected, they had deacons and elders in that church, and they elected the deacons and elders slightly differently from what we do here. And really, the leadership brought names to the church of people they thought might be appropriate to either serve as a deacon or as an elder. And I remember one discussion that we had, it was coming time for these elections, and we were considering names, and some names were mentioned at a leadership meeting, and we said we'd go away and pray about those names, and next meeting we'd see if we felt these were right people or who to go to. Anyway, the process happened, and there was one lady's name that had been mentioned by all the leaders, and we thought as a deacon, and then one of the leaders said, if we all feel that she ought to be on the leadership, would she be better as an elder than a deacon? And we thought about it and thought, well, yes. Now, this was a lady who cleaned the church. So it wasn't somebody who was, I'm going to say all-powerful. There's only God who's all-powerful, but there wasn't somebody who put herself forward. She cleaned the church. And so, as was the process in that church, I was given the job of speaking to her and seeing whether she would consider becoming an elder, allowing her name to go forward to be an elder. And one of the leaders said, oh, I'd love to be a fly on the wall when you speak to her. The shock on her face when you ask her to do this. And I said, well, yeah, that's right. Anyway, I think I actually went into church when she was cleaning one day, and we and said, I just wanted to have a chat, and we sat down and generally chatted, and then I said I wanted to just ask you how you would feel about becoming an elder, letting your name go forward to being an elder in the church. And this lady, very gentle and very gracious, she looked at me, and her words were, I've been waiting for you to speak to me. God's been telling me to prepare myself for some form of leadership. And she said, the only surprise is that I thought it would be a deacon and not an elder. So I really need to go away and pray about that. God had been preparing her. And she did become an elder of the church. And she still continued to clean the church. She didn't say, I'm an elder now, I'm not cleaning the church. She just continued in that vein. The words used by Luke in this passage, wait on table in verse 2, is a verb from which the noun deacon comes. And the Greek noun for deacon, which can be translated minister or servant. So these were people who would minister to the widows, but also become servants of the people. And while we need to respect those God has put in positions of leadership, we should not revere them or place them on a pedestal. They are people like anyone else, but people God has called to certain positions within the church. And each position, each role within God's family is important. And leaders are also servants. Jesus himself came to serve and showed by his example what a leader should be. Another email I received about a week ago was from a church in Wolverhampton, which I haven't actually deleted my name off their mailing list for. They do things, they're probably the biggest church in Wolverhampton, and they have they run things for leaders and church leaders, and I went to a couple of them. But apparently at a recent event, they hosted Brother Jung, who you will all know, because if you were listening, was it last week? I mentioned Brother Jung, who in his book, The Heavenly Man, talked about how he's released from prison and things that he'd done. But apparently they hosted Brother Yun, the heavenly man. And the pastor writes, at a recent event, we hosted Brother Yun. His life story is in the book, The Heavenly Man. I asked him, with the thousands of home churches that you have throughout China, what qualities do you look for in your leaders? His answer was surprising. He said, we don't have leaders. We have fathers and mothers. People who care and want others to grow and to be the best that they can be. People to work alongside. So these seven men, of which Stephen and Philip are the only two that get another mention further on in the book of Acts. And of Stephen, it makes reference again to his relationship with God. They chose Stephen, a man full of faith and of the Holy Spirit. Also, it's interesting to note that these seven men had Greek names. The complaint had come from the Greek-speaking people in the church. So there would be no doubt with the appointment of these men that the situation would be dealt with fairly. Also, we're told that there was one man called Nicholas from Antioch, and he had converted to Judaism. Antioch was to become a significant place, the headquarters for the Gentile missionary effort, and the place that followers of Jesus were first called Christians. These men were commissioned for the task in verse 6. We're told that they were presented before the apostles, who prayed for them and laid hands on them. They were commissioned, they were prayed for, and they were sent to do the task. And the word of God continued to spread. And in verse 7, we're told that a large number of priests became obedient to the faith. As we've looked at these things and it continues forward, it's the priests who had made life difficult for the people in the early church. But we see here that some of the priests were beginning to become part of the faith, moving from their Jewish faith over to follow Christ. God was on the move. And in the rest of the chapter, it's devoted to Stephen, who again we're told is a man full of God's grace and power. And he is the first recorded person other than the apostles to perform wonders and miracles among the people. He records, he does wonders, great wonders and miracles among the people. And because of doing this, we see that the opposition started. Again, the religious leaders in the synagogue. People wanted to take him and have him tried and explain what he was doing. Because whatever they said and whatever they did, they couldn't argue with him and they couldn't out-argue him, if you like, because of his wisdom and because of the Spirit by whom he spoke. And because they couldn't do anything, because they couldn't outthink him or outmaneuver him, they resorted to dirty tactics and employed people and got people to spread false rumours about Stephen and to accuse him of things that he wasn't doing so that he could get brought before the Sanhedrin. In the end, they seized Philip and brought him before the Sanhedrin and these false witnesses as well who testified against him. People may say false things about us, but we need to make be true to God. But at the end of the chapter, verse 15 says, all who were sitting in the Sanhedrin looked intently at Stephen, and they saw that his face was like the face of an angel. And I would say that the reason his face was like the face of an angel was because of the Spirit that was in him. And it wasn't just contained, it was pouring out of him so that they could see him in that way. As they gazed at him, they saw a face, the face of an angel. He was radiant. He just oozed the love of Jesus. So as we draw to a close, the question is, what do people see when they look at us? Do they see the face of an angel? Do they see a grumpy old man? What do they see? Because if we're filled with God's Spirit, then they should see Jesus. May we all be filled with the Holy Spirit and with wisdom as we seek to follow and serve him. We sing our closing hymn.